All right, well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Psalm 46 as we continue on through the Psalms. Like I said, we may get 46 and 47 tonight. I'm not going to, depends how long we go through 46. I don't want to go too long, but it may go quicker than I'm thinking. And then we're going to have a time, like I said, for communion and just getting our eyes on the Lord, which is, again, what we always need, but more than ever. And then just praying and seeking the Lord in the afterglow. So let's pray for God to, again, open his word to us now. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And we do lift up our nation, Lord. We see a nation in great turmoil. Been watching our nation slowly disintegrate, Lord, it seems like over many years. And now it's coming to a head where things are not just, again, protests anymore, Lord. As we've watched over the last couple of years, year and a half anyway, Lord, there's been riots in our cities. And now the event that happened today in the Capitol. And so it's not getting less. It seems to be escalating. And Lord, I am firmly convinced that there's not going to be a solution without you. And we need you. And you are called the Prince of Peace for a reason. Lord, when a nation honors you, you bring peace. And we are guilty. We've not honored you. Lord, a portion of this nation has. The believers have honored you. The church has honored you. But our nation as a whole has turned more and more against you, and even very aggressively against you as the years have gone by. And now, Lord, we're seeing the consequences, whether it's your judgment or whether it's simply you backing away and allowing the enemy more levity. Only you know, Lord. Only you know. But here's what we do know. We're a mess. And we can't fix ourselves, and that's another reason you're coming back to rule and reign, because the government will be on your shoulder, because you're the only one, Lord, that knows how to continually, righteously judge and rule. And so I just, again, pray for your mercy. I pray this upheaval in our nation with all the turmoil in the world and our country would drive our nation to you. We see a great revival in the church. And Lord, that would again bleed into the leadership of the nation, and we would have godly leaders and a godly nation once again crying out to you, Lord, that by the time you come for your church, which I believe is very soon, the majority of our nation would go. Lord, that's our prayer. So have mercy on us. And I pray tonight as we get in your word, Lord, encourage your people, encourage those of us that are here, those that are watching online or listening by radio, Lord. You know who you've got tuning in tonight. And I know this, your people need encouragement. And I pray you would use your word now to minister to your people and encourage them. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 46, a perfect psalm for what we're going through right now. And we kind of did a detour a while back and did Psalm 46 out of the blue as God led. And now we come to it again in the Psalms. And I didn't want to skip it. I wanted to continue right on through the Psalms to keep that continuity going there. And but it's a great, again, I remember it was great the last time we used it. And it's great now because it's a reminder that the Lord's in control and that he's coming back to rule and reign. And we need that reminder constantly, especially when you see days like today, when you see governments that are so tumultuous, you know, things are out of control and all these things happening. It's good to know that the Lord is in control and he stays in control. And he's coming back to rule and reign over all of it. And that's our future. So for us, we stay focused on the Lord. We stay focused on the gospel. We stay focused on sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And we let God work out the details of what we're experiencing as a nation. Our job is to get the word of God to the nation, to pray for our nation, to minister to the lost of our nation, and then pray for God to pour out his spirit. And so that's what this psalm is about. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song of Alamoth. And again, whenever you see the sons of Korah, you'll see different groups. These were no doubt worship leaders. These were ones that were part of the team. And you would have, of course, the you know different sons of you know whole tribes or whatever would be given different responsibilities. You had Asaph and all these different ones that were families that had worship team and worship members and all that. It is interesting. Even now, you'll see in families oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes in families, you'll see, you know, music passed down. If the parents have that gift, you'll see, you know, one or two of the gifts, the kids get that gift and it passed down. It's something that God just kind of passes on, I think. And the same thing was true with the nation of Israel. God had certain ones he'd given gifts to do worship and ability to write music and all these things. And so now these sons of Korah are part of that group. And notice a song for Alamoth. Again, we don't really know for sure what that is. It does, well, what kind of instrument? I think it reveals to us in another place in Scripture that Alamoth was some type of instrument, We don't know for sure what kind of instrument it was, but again, they would oftentimes, you know, you see these little headings to the Psalms. These were really oftentimes little notes written to the worship leader, you know, to the chief musician, a Mitchum of David or whatever. And so it's kind of like saying, hey, this is, you know, it's to you. Here's your music. Get ready to do it. Oh, by the way, use the Alamoth, you know, play it on the Alamoth, play it on this, play it on that. It'd be like saying today, hey, you know, here's a new song, you know, get out the acoustic and make sure there's some drums on it or whatever. Same kind of idea. And he says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Isn't that encouraging tonight? He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's the one that's going to be our help individually, and he's going to be the one that's going to be our help nationally, because we're not going to find help anywhere else. But note what he says here right after that. When we recognize that God is our refuge and our strength, that he's our help, the very next line, therefore we will not fear. Now, I've never counted how many times fear is in the Bible. I hear people say it's 365, and I've got a Bible program. I probably could put that in and see what they say, but sometimes people go back and forth and say it's somewhere around there, a little bit more, a little less, whatever. But the reality is it's in the Bible a lot. Why? Because we by nature are fearful. And fear paralyzes, fear controls, fear rules if you let it. And we have to have victory over fear. And what he's saying is if we understand that God is our refuge and that God is our strength and he's the one that's going to help us, then we don't have to be afraid. Again, the worst thing that can happen to us is we die and then it really gets great. And once you settle that in your heart, you're not afraid. Again, I've mentioned before, maybe not, you know, we don't look forward to the method of dying. You know, we don't want to, you know, struggle in our death, so to speak. But I believe that God gives grace even at that moment. I believe God's going to be very gracious to all of us when these bodies start shutting down and we get ready to shift to the new one. Because he loves us and he's a gracious God. But living in fear is no way to live life. And if you're living in fear tonight, which much of our world and much of our nation is still living in fear. I'm not saying don't be wise, but living in fear is not good. It's bad on you health-wise, it's bad on you emotionally, it's bad on you, it's a paralyzer. And so what's the answer? The answer is the Word of God. That sounds so basic, but I'm going to give you an example of what I mean. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, every temptation he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He spoke it out and he spoke the Word of God. Why? Because not only does it remind us what God's Word says, we remember the promises of God. It speaks God's word, which God's word has power in our life. It's what connects us to heaven. And so, for example, if you're struggling with fear, I encourage you, memorize 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And just keep saying it until the fear goes away. You know, I've been saying it for a month. It hadn't gone. Well, say it for 2 months. Say it for 3 months. I know of one person, it took about 3 months. I gave them that assignment about, you know, I can't get rid of this fear for 3 months. And all of a sudden they said, I'm free. I'm free. Why? Because they kept reminding themselves of the promise of God's word. They kept standing on God's word. They kept believing God's word. They kept hearing God's word. The enemy kept being rebuked by hearing the word of God. And God sent them peace and gave them rest and they were free. So if you're struggling with fear, don't be afraid. God is more than able to take your fear away and to give you peace. And so this happens when he, again, is our refuge and our strength. He says, even though the earth be removed, you know, we see what's happening in our nation. This goes even greater, which is going to happen in the last days during the Great Tribulation. The earth, we're going to see the mountains collapsing and all these things happen. Now, we won't. We'll be seeing it from heaven, but the world's going to be seeing that. He says, even though we see the earth removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and that will happen. As mountains collapse and go flat, as it says, when the Lord, right before he comes back, as he shakes the whole earth, mountains are going to slide off into the ocean. Mountains are going to collapse in rubble on the ground. He says, as we see this into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled. And again, as the mountains are falling in the ocean, you can see the water roaring, the giant splashes and waves and tsunamis that giant mountain ranges that go for miles could make. He says, though the mountains shake with its swelling, the idea is we're not going to be afraid. He says, Selah. Notice that. That means meditate on this. Think about it. Let it sink into your heart. God's in control. And regardless of what happens, you know, the Lord's the one that's running the show. We can rest. And he says in verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Again, he's talking about the Lord's second coming. As a matter of fact, look at verse 6. The nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. Again, Psalm 2 tells us the nations will be raging when the Lord comes back in the second coming. He, that is the Lord, uttered his voice and the earth melted. Prophetic. Again, what river is in Jerusalem today? There isn't one. But what's really cool about what the psalmist is saying here, the Bible tells us that there will be a river when the Lord comes back. There's going to be a river in Jerusalem. There's going to be a river flowing. It says that when the Lord comes back and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives is going to split. And from the south side of the Temple Mount, a river is going to begin to flow. It's going to come gushing out of there, which, by the way, they have found a big swell of water and reservoir of water underneath the Temple Mount. Isn't that cool? Doesn't surprise us. You know, we don't need that to know that God's word is true, but we now know it's there. And that's going to break free. It's going to come out down on the southern end of the Temple Mount, and it's going to go all the way down to the Dead Sea, spring the Dead Sea to life, and it's going to go over to the Mediterranean, spring all the seas of the ocean back to life after all these judgments that we're looking at in the book of Revelation. And it's going to make the city glad. It's going to be, the Bible says, a stream of healing. There's going to be, it's going to be fresh, clean water, but it's also going to be a water of healing. There's going to be an actual power to the water as it heals the waters of the Dead Sea and heals the ocean by its simple purity and cleansing, if you will. And so he says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There's going to be this stream then, this river that we'll be, again, enjoying as we go up for the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we travel to Jerusalem, we're going to see that beautiful sparkling water in the sun. As we celebrate on the Temple Mount, the feast with the Lord and all the singing and worship and everything that's going to be happening, it's going to be beautiful. And again, it's there at the holy place where God is. And notice he says in verse 5, God's in the midst of her. And so she shall not be moved. This is where the Lord's going to establish his throne. He's putting his throne right in the middle of the Temple Mount. Well, I would assume somewhere there, but it's right in the middle. We'll see. The Lord knows. It's going to be right there where he wants it to be, but on the Temple Mount. And he's going to be ruling from there. And he's going to be a help just at the break of dawn. It's almost like, you know what, it's dark. Is there ever going to be any help? Is anybody coming to rescue? And all of a sudden, the Lord's going to show up just in time and rescue before everyone on the earth destroys themselves. Matter of fact, the Bible says if God didn't intervene, there wouldn't be anybody left. The earth would literally wipe itself out. And we can see how that can happen right now. You give wrong people the wrong weapons and the wrong power, we could all be in big trouble overnight. And so, but the Lord's not going to let that happen. He's going to protect us, the Bible says. But just before the break of dawn, when it could happen, the Lord's going to show up and with these raging nations that are going to be fighting him and preparing for him and trying to thwart him from coming back, he's going to speak and wipe them out. Notice it says there at the end of 6, he'll utter his voice. And Revelation will say he's simply going to speak and wipe out all the armies that are opposing him. And then it also says that the earth will melt like wax. That is, the mountains will melt. That is glory and his power. And now we see here again in verse 6, the earth melted. So prophetic of what we're looking at, even in the book of Revelation. And he says, the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. So there's some encouragement. All these things are going to happen, but God's with us. And right now we see all these things happening in our nation, but God is with us. Those who know the Lord and love him, he is with us, and we are with him. And again, he says, meditate on that. Selah. Meditate. Let it soak in. You're not alone. God is with you, and he won't leave you alone. Though all these things take place. And now he again turns the eyes back to the Lord here in just really adoration. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. So now the Lord is back. At this point, he's back. This is kind of, all that was the second coming. He's on the throne. And now the prophet begins to speak prophetically of what it's going to be like after he's sitting on the throne. So you have kind of that in your mind where we are in the time scheme here. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord. We're going to see his great works. Who has made the desolations in the earth? He's the one that made it desolate. But now look what he's doing. He's restoring it. And the Bible tells us he will indeed restore it. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. There's going to be worldwide peace. Everybody talks about wanting worldwide peace. There's not going to be worldwide peace until the Lord comes back and gives it. And then there's going to be worldwide peace. But he's going to do that. He's going to bring peace, as the Bible says, from sea to sea. The entire globe will be in peace. He'll do away with war. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. So he's going to destroy the military equipment. It won't be needed. It'll be annihilated. He burns the chariot in the fire. And again, a chariot is anything that travels on wheels. So that could, in modern day language, tanks, you name it. He's going to destroy them. They're not going to be around anymore. And then he comes to a place here at the end of Psalm 46 that is so, I think, again, appropriate to where we are, especially with what we watched happen today, but where we're all, I guess, feeling in our spirit. You know, you watch what's happening to our nation. And if you love the Lord and you love our nation, you start thinking, what can I do? How can I help? What can I be a part of rescuing? You know, it's hard to watch your nation die, but I think we're watching our nation die. Now, I'm not saying it's over. I'm not saying there's no hope for America. God can revive all of this. But if something doesn't change, I believe we're watching our nation slowly die. I don't know what pace we're on for that to happen, but it's happening before our eyes. And so there's that natural desire on the inside to say, Lord, what can I do? I want something. Is there anything I can do? Something I can do to make this happen? And God now answers the prophet because he knows that's what he's thinking. He knows that's what we would be thinking at different times and even now as we're studying the psalm tonight. And notice what he says. Again, one of the most famous verses of all the Bible. Be still and know that I am God. Now that just says it all right there by itself, doesn't it? But it's interesting, really, when you get more into the language here, the words be still, it's not just be still, which is enough. It's not just kind of, okay, you know, sit still, so to speak. What it means is relax and stop. Think about that. Relax and stop. I'm God. Now, why is that so appropriate to where we are right now? How many of us are going, you know, what's happening? What can I do? How can I change this? God's like, okay, I'm talking to my people. Relax and stop and realize. Here's what you need to grasp. I know what's happening in Washington. I know what's been happening in the cities of America the last year and a half and all the riots and fires. And I know what's happening. Take a deep breath, relax, and know that I'm in control. Because when you see that kind of chaos, it's hard to think that anybody's in control, right? While everybody's fleeing to their bunkers, you know, they're in Washington and maybe some around the country. So it makes their little getaway or whatever. He says, I've got this. And that's where we have to be able to live. As believers, we've got to live in being still and just relaxing. I'm not saying we don't make our voice known. I'm not saying we don't vote if you want to talk about things such as are happening in our nation. I'm not getting into that issue and saying we sit back and do nothing. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the answer is not to storm the Capitol or storm anything. The answer is to be still and know that he's God and pray and pray and pray and say, God, you've got to rescue us. You've got to rescue us. You know what? If one half of the nation rose up and conquered the other half of the nation, which has happened throughout world histories, and we talk about civil wars and even, you know, people concerned with that kind of language, even with all that's going on in our nation. And you know, we don't know what's going to happen with different nations and our nation, everything, the way things are, we don't know. But even if that was to happen, that doesn't solve the issue. All that means is one side won. Now, for some people, they'd say, that's all I want. You know, well, that doesn't get anybody into heaven. It doesn't bring salvation. It doesn't bring light to the world. It doesn't bring answers. It just brings more chaos and destruction. And so that's the idea behind this. God is saying, I'm going to control this. He's in control. He's on the throne. He's ruling. He says, and then he gives this guarantee. He says, don't worry about, in essence, don't worry about what you're watching happen in the world. Look what he says. I will be exalted among the nations. It's going to happen and nobody can stop it. We may not like what we see in the world today. We may not like different rulers around the world today. We might not like different, whatever the case might be, but they're all going to bow to the Lord, every one of them. And I believe it's coming very soon. And so our job right now is to stay focused on the Lord and to bring as many people into the kingdom as we can because he will be exalted. And he says, I will be exalted in the earth. He is going to rule over the entire earth. It's his. He's going to take it and he's going to rule. And I can't wait. I'm excited for that to happen. And then again, he ends the psalm by saying, Selah. Again, meditate on it. I think that's a big one to meditate. He says, the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So know that he's with us. Know he's our refuge. He ends it the way he started, with God being a refuge. He says, God's a refuge here. And we need to remind ourselves that the Lord is God, and he's in control of all things. You know, again, sometimes you feel like things are so large, you don't have any control over them. You watch what's happening in our nation, for example. It's so large, you feel like you have no control over it. I've heard a guy talking about being in an earthquake. I've never been in one that was very big. I mean, we have our strange little episodes we've had here. Maybe some of you have felt those. I've felt a couple here, you know, over the last years recently, but it's usually some kind of little tiny rumble that for a second, you know, I think I felt that. And then the one that kind of, where there's the kind that goes sideways, right? And they shake everything, and there's the one that drops. We had one of those that dropped again a few years back, and I felt that one. It, you know, it was in bed, woke me up. So boom. So what was that? And then I found out we had that kind of earthquake where the land drops. We've never experienced one of those where everything's shaking for seconds long. You know what I mean? Not here, we haven't. But a guy was sharing in California. He said, I've been through several of those. And he said, I'll tell you something. You really feel how small you really are, and you're very humbled very fast. I don't care how important you think you are. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what you own. You realize I'm a little speck on this thing shaking, and it's gigantic compared to me, and I can't do anything about it. Just hold on and try to survive. It's a very humbling experience. And so God is saying here, basically, you know what? That's who we are. And though the earth be shaken, I am the Lord. I'm in control. Trust me. I'm your refuge. I will help you. Selah. So Psalm 46. We got 47. It's only 9 verses. We're going to do Psalm 47, and then we'll get into communion. This one now again, the sons of Korah, once again. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all ye peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Let me just say, clapping and shouting and worship, when you're singing loud and when you're clapping, that's okay. It's okay. We get so wrapped up into our denominations and our traditions, and depending on what background you came from, right? I came from a lot more subdued background growing up, and nobody, I don't think, ever clapped their hands. Nobody ever raised a hand for sure, I can tell you that. And I remember when I first got introduced into it, you know, my thing is that, well, that was just as weird. It depends on what your background is, but you're free to do whatever you want. You're free not to raise your hands. You're free not to clap them, but he gives an exhortation to clap your hands. And it doesn't mean all the time, but at appropriate times as you're moved, you're free to do that. He gives exhortation to raise your hands in different psalms. It's okay to raise your hands. None of these things are out of control. And I think what happens is we see the extremes on either end, and we oftentimes overreact. But if you want the biblical balance, look at what the Word of God says. God says, that's fine. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. And he's continuing, the sons of Korah are continuing this theme, okay? This theme of the Lord coming back, ruling the earth. And he's still talking now from that context. He is the great king over all the earth. He's ruling everything sovereignly. That's after his second coming. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. Now notice this shift here. He's the king of all the earth, but he's going to subdue the nations under us. That's you. Remember, Jesus said, I will rule and reign, but you're going to rule and reign with me. So what he's saying is, the nations are going to be submitted to you when you're in that position of authority. Is that amazing or what? It's kind of a wild thing to think about. But that's what he says. He'll be the king, but we'll be ruling with him, and we'll have authority over the earth, and peoples will be under us. This verse is interesting because, again, it just is. Listen to what it says. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah, meditate about that. In other words, you know what? God knows the gifts he's given us. He knows our reward in heaven. Just serve him with what he's given you. Serve him with the rewards, the gifts that you have, and use them. You know, there's this world mindset where, you know, you work your way to the top, right? You become greater by doing these things. And that it works in the world. You can work really hard, and you can go to school and get degrees and you know, claw your way up and have more power and more authority in the earth and all that. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom. In the kingdom, God chooses what authority we will have, and he chooses our inheritance. He puts everything there. And I can trust you, I can assure you, you will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. Your inheritance is going to be amazing. And he says he's going to appoint it for us. Nobody can take it away. You know, if your inheritance is there, sometimes you hear about families where someone dies and the inheritance is unfairly divided, or someone doesn't get what they should get as far as it. And that happens. We're, you know, this is a fallen world, right? That won't happen in heaven. You're not going to get up there and find out that, you know, I got your inheritance. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to get up there and find out you got mine, right? God preserves it. He says, this is what I've set aside for you. It's yours, and I'm going to protect it. And just rest. Meditate on that. You don't have to strive. The excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. So for the nation of Israel as well as the Gentile, the inheritance is secure. is the idea here. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. And again, you talk about loud worship. I mean, they would worship with trumpets, they'd worship with cymbals, and I know, I get that. I know that worship can be too loud sometimes. And again, you know, over the years, being a pastor, you've got both groups I found in churches. Those that are saying, the music's too loud, and at the same time, the other going, why don't you turn it up? We really need to rock it out in here. And you got both. So you work as a team and as a staff, and you pray, and you try to find the right thing, and you buy special instruments that you put up there to make sure you're not too loud or too quiet or whatever. And you do a lot of that. But boy, when they worshiped then, I'm not saying they didn't have some of the same issues, but you read about their worship, man, they had trumpets, they had cymbals, it's some of the loudest things in the world. If you wanted some loud worship, worship with the children of Israel. It was loud. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. I think that's important. You know, that's, again, not just thrown in there nonchalantly. He says, sing praises with understanding. I think that when we sing worship songs, and I don't really mean this to be a teaching about worship, but it's a couple of things are kind of being pulled out here. But, you know, we should be singing biblically solid things theologically. You know, if you're singing songs, you don't want to be singing false doctrine, you know. And so you need to know what you're singing. You know, you need to understand it. I remember somebody, also I think it's important to understand what you're saying. So, you know, if you're singing it, you really mean it. You know, one of the old hymns, you know, Lord, we give you all of our gold, not a mite would I withhold, you know. I wonder how many people really mean that. You know, and so you might want to come to that part and say, you know, and then jump back in on the chorus or something. I don't know what it might be, but again, he makes the point. Know what you're singing. Know why you're singing it. There should be a point to it. There should be understanding. God reigns over the nations, and God sits on his holy throne. So here he is still ruling and reigning, this whole picture of the second coming. The princes of the people have gathered together. Notice princes, plural. That is those of us that are serving with the Lord. We're princes in the kingdom. We're kings and priests unto the Lord, but also princes in that sense. The people of the God of Abraham. Again, the Gentiles are later included in all this. The Lord makes that very clear, but he's speaking specifically here to the nation of Israel, those that will be princes, those that will be saved. The people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to the God. He is greatly exalted. And so he ends again just turning the eyes back upward, which most of the Psalms do. They end looking up toward God and giving God praise and giving God honor. So Psalm 47, that's as far as we're going to go tonight. I don't want to go any farther than two Psalms. I think it's good to hear the word of God and let that soak in. We need it. You know, we need to be strengthened and refreshed. And so it's good. But now what we're going to do is we're going to shift gears. I'm going to pray here in just a moment, finish this portion of the service. And then we will, if you didn't get a communion cup when you came in, we're still doing the COVID cups, I guess, whatever you're going to call it, so everybody's not digging their hand into the same thing, right? So you grab a cup back there, and you can get up and do that once we dim the lights, you know, and we'll begin to hand out. We're not going to hand out. Are you going to hand some out? Is that what you're standing? Do you have that? Oh, you said I can. You had a basket. I thought you had some in it. I didn't know we had some of those. Okay, I'm just making sure. Yeah, so you can run back there and grab some. And then after we pray, and then we'll have a moment of worship. We'll have communion, and then we're going to pray for our nation. I want to take a moment for let you guys stand up and pray for the nation, and then anything else that God puts in our heart tonight, and just hear what the Spirit would say to us. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for tonight, and I thank you for your word. Lord, I truly treasure coming together with your people. It's such a special honor, and Lord, I think sometimes we forget what a special honor it is until it's the threat of it is taken, you know, of it being taken away is real. And I thank you that we can have this refuge. We can gather and, Lord, worship you and hear your word and be together as family, how we need it and how we look forward to you being our teacher and sitting on your throne in Jerusalem and us gathered around you with the river that makes glad the city of God. And Lord, just again, hearing the running water of the river, seeing your glory, hearing the worship, feasting, Lord, around your table there at the palace, however you're going to have it, Lord, we don't know for sure, but we look forward to it and we thank you for it. And Lord, I thank you for your word tonight. And as we prepare our hearts now, God, to get ready to remember your body that was given to us and your blood that takes our sin away, that made all of that possible. Lord, I pray that you would just get our hearts ready. You would convict us of anything that we need to confess, any sin we need to get right. Lord, that you'd help us to make sure that we're clean before you. And then I ask, God, you would pour your spirit out on us, Lord. And so, again, we thank you for your word tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for a time now just to remember you and what you've done for us in your body and your blood. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.